Good morning.
Well, Michael mentioned last Sunday that, I think it was his Lord's Supper, thoughts that the greatest need of mankind is forgiveness. And I wanted to talk about that a little bit this morning, if I could. Ever since there was God and man, mankind has needed forgiveness for the offenses against God. In Genesis 3, starting in verse 6 through 8, it says, When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Adam and Eve must have been terrified. They had known nothing but the good, wonderful bond that they had with God in the garden. They had everything provided to them that they could possibly need. And yet they've rebelled and sinned against God. And when God confronts them about it, they fail miserably at repairing the relationship. They tried to hide it. They tried hiding from God. And in Proverbs 28:13, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Hiding didn't work. They tried blaming somebody else. Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the devil. But God held each responsible for their own actions. So by the time there were two human beings on earth, they had broken their relationship with God. They had no way to take that sin away. As far as we know, Adam and Eve had no idea what was going to happen next, except that they were going to die. They were removed from the garden and sent into a much more harsh, difficult world, unclear of their future relationship with God. But they're not a lot different than us. We, like Adam and Eve, have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3 and 23. We've all made choices that damaged our bond, our relationship with our Creator. We needed, and we need, forgiveness from God as well. And by the time there were four human beings on earth, mankind's relationship with one another had reached the point where one murdered the other. As we know, Cain and Abel offered a sacrifice to God, but Cain did not offer his according to faith, and his offering was rejected, and Cain was angry. But notice Cain's response, Genesis chapter 4, starting verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Notice how Cain's response compares to his parents' response when he is confronted. Cain tried to cover it up. "I don't know what you're talking about." He tried to deny that there was any blame at all. He didn't try to blame somebody else like Adam and Eve did. But neither approach was helpful in repairing the damage to his relationship with God or with each other. And again, we find ourselves in similar circumstances with Cain and Abel as well. Conflict with one another. We all offend each other. We not only all sin against God, we all offend each other. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 says, My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, and is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We all offend, whether it be by our spoken word, our written word, our typed word, by our actions, by any other means. We all offend. We break the bonds between us, and we hurt one another. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, it happens. And then what? How do you put that fire out once it's lit? How do you keep that poison from being deadly? How do you take away the hurt that you cause, whether it be caused to God by sinning against Him, or the hurt caused to one another? I want to take a look this morning at one particular story of what to do about this, that Jesus tells, about how to repair things when we sinned against God, or whether we have offended and hurt each other. And that story is in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. And as we read this story and talk about this story, remember that the father in this story represents God, and the two sons represent mankind. In fact, we may be able to compare ourselves with each son in different times, in different situations in our lives. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. Jesus said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now when his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. This has got to be one of my favorite stories. In this story we find how to repair our relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. We're going to go through this and take a look at that this morning. Step number one, there must be a love and a desire to forgive before the offense. The father loved his son, but it was his son's choice what to do. He was an adult. The father could not force him to do what he wanted him to. And the son leaves to live a life that he knows the father would be offended by. That's why he had to leave. But the father did not stop loving him. He never quit. We find the father waiting and seeking the son, ready to celebrate when he returned. We see that the father saw the son a great way off. I don't know about you, but if I see something a great way off, it's probably because I'm looking. Otherwise, it doesn't come to my attention. So we get the impression the father was looking. What about us with God? We, like the prodigal son, left our relationship with God too and went off to do things that were offensive and sinful to him. But we know that John 3:16 tells us that God never stopped loving us. He never stopped loving us and gave his only son to make sure that we had a way to return to a relationship with him if we chose. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter tells us that the Lord has not stopped waiting and looking, just like the father does with the prodigal son, looking for us to return. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God looks for us. God searches for us, even when we're not being what he wants us to be. He still yearns for a relationship with us. Before we ever offend, before we ever sin, he loves us and he is ready to forgive. Ready to forgive for the inevitable offense that's going to happen. What about between us? What about between us? In 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. We're to have love for one another and a willingness to forgive before the offense happens. Not, I'm going to wait and I'm going to see what the offense is, and then I'll decide whether I want to forgive you or not. It depends on what it is. That's not what God's approach is. Ephesians 4 and 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another. Bearing one another before. So when we are relating with each other, we need to have a love for one another and a desire to forgive before the offense occurs. Why would we do that? Let's go to Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not thee unto seven times, but unto 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found out of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. The recognition of how much we have been forgiven of should change our perspective, should change our perception on forgiving others. What we have been forgiven causes the offenses to us to seem pale. They pale in importance and significance. Now, that doesn't mean we just ignore them or deny that they ever happened. But we seek to restore the relationship as soon as possible. That love and that desire to forgive are always sitting there. Always sitting there. Just as God has extended to us. Romans 14 and 19 says, Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. You hear that relationship in there? That by which one may edify another. Things which make for peace. Number two. The offender must understand and acknowledge responsibility for the offense, even if it wasn't intentional. The offender must understand and acknowledge responsibility for the offense. The prodigal son realized his offense. He returned to his father and explained what he understood the offense was, so his father would know that he understood what he had done. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm not back here after the inheritance. I already wasted that. That's gone. I know what I did. In Psalms 32 and 5, David says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. The offender must understand and acknowledge responsibility for the offense. But if you notice in that story of the prodigal son, the older brother, where was he at when this happened? He was out in the field. He was out in the field. He wasn't there when the son told the father what he had done, when he had acknowledged his offense. And maybe that's part of why he responded the way he did. This is the older son, starting verse 28 of Luke 15. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. The brother was still angry. His brother was still angry, and he was not ready to forgive. He was not ready to forgive his brother for wasting the inheritance. Now, if he had heard his brother acknowledge the sin, maybe that would have been different. But the older son was not to number one yet. He was not there yet. He was still angry. Number three, the offender must repent for the harm that was done and commit to trying to avoid doing it again. In the story of the prodigal son, his guilt when he came to himself, he's feeding the pigs, his guilt came to him then and drove him to realize that he had sinned against his father. But it did not cause him despair. He was in despair because of how low he had gotten. He had gotten very low before he came to himself. But he knew that if he went back home and repented, his father would forgive him, because he knew this about his father. He knew his father would forgive him. And it was because of that that he had godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting verse 9, it talks about godly sorrow. Now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow is driven by the fact that this number one is true. This number one is true. There's hope that this relationship can be repaired because number one is true. That's godly sorrow. So after he expresses that he understands how he sinned against his father, he simply asks for forgiveness. He doesn't try to hide it. He doesn't try to explain it. He doesn't try to excuse it. He doesn't try to blame somebody else. He only speaks of what he did that was wrong and asks for forgiveness. And finally, there is a commitment by the offender to try to avoid sinning again. That's what repent means, to turn from. To turn from. Matthew 3 and 8, we get the phrase where it says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. If you repent of something as the offender, then you have an obligation. You're committing to trying to avoid that. Now, will you always? No. What if we just read about Jesus telling Peter, I think it was, how many times are you going to forgive him? As many as he needs. Remember number one? Whatever he needs. But the offender has a responsibility to turn from it. It should be obvious that the person is truly sorry after they're repenting and that they're trying to not do it again. Number four. The offender does not seek forgiveness because he deserves it, but because they want the relationship restored. The prodigal son did not ask for forgiveness based on some sense of entitlement. I'm your son, so I'm sorry, so you gotta forgive me. So even though he knew his father would forgive him, he knew that he had no right to assume his previous position. He understood the ramifications of his offense. You left with your half of an inheritance. You wasted it. you didn't act like my son. You come back, you have no right to reassume being my son. You have no right to reassume an inheritance. And that's why he says, make me as one of thy hired servants. In that statement, he was expressing that he understood what the offense had caused, that he understood the ramifications. But this father, just as it is with God, with God's forgiveness, it is complete. It is complete, and we're restored again into the family as an heir. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 3, says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We don't even deserve to be a servant. But because of Christ's sacrifice, we are allowed to become sons, heirs again. Well, again, the story of the prodigal son, the older brother did not offer forgiveness because he didn't feel his brother deserved it. Did you hear him describe that? Well, look, I've been doing everything you want me to do, and I've been obedient to you, and I haven't defied you, I haven't rebelled against you, and you never threw a party for me. What he was forgetting is that none of us deserve it. None of us deserve to be forgiven. It's a gift. It's a gift freely given to us. And it needs to be freely given to each other. His father says to him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The older brother was right. He didn't deserve it. But it's not about what we deserve. It's about what's desired. Remember number one? It's what's desired, not what's deserved. What is desired is a relationship restored. The father says, thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We're not talking about what he deserves. We're talking about we want a relationship back. We desire the relationship restored. Number five. If those things have happened, if those things are the case, then the offended is able to perform the required forgiveness and to begin building the relationship with the assurance that the offender does not intend to do it over and over and over and over again. They may do it over and over again, but they don't. That's not what they want to do. Otherwise, it would be crazy for them to continue have this relationship with them, right? Sorry, hit your thumb with a hammer. Sorry, hit your thumb with a hammer. Do you ever intend to not hit my thumb with a hammer? It'd be silly to keep the relationship alive without that there. But now the offended can move to forgive. Let's look at the story of the prodigal son again. This is the son that's coming back tonight. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and his shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Do you notice that the prodigal son's father expressed his love for his son when he first saw him? But he listened to him acknowledge his sin and listened to him repent before he responded with forgiveness. Before he was ready to celebrate, he listened to the son's acknowledgement and his repentance. Why? If the father was willing to forgive before the offense happened, Why did he wait to respond until after the son had repented? Because repentance was necessary for the relationship to be again. The father could desire to forgive, and the son might want a relationship back, but until that repentance happens, you can't quite get there. They didn't want this hanging over their heads. They wanted this cleared. So the father listened to his acknowledgement, listened to his repentance, and then forgave. The father didn't say, "Oh, that's okay. That's all right." Because it wasn't. It wasn't all right. But he accepted the repentance and offered forgiveness freely. He had no desire to hold it against him any longer, because one was driving. The father had no desire to hold it against him any longer. In 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Notice how it says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, God is faithful to forgive because he promised ahead of time that he would forgive if we repented. Number one, he is faithful because he said he would do it before the offense. And God is just to forgive because his son paid the price for us, to offer that forgiveness to us, even before we sin. Even before we sin. God was just to forgive because the price had already been paid. We, as well, should be faithful to forgive. And we must be just to forgive. What right do I have to hold your offense over you and need forgiveness myself? That's just not just. We need to be just to forgive as well, because we are offenders too. The older brother also needed to hear the repenting if he was to forgive the son or his younger brother and to cleanse the relationship. If they were going to go forward, the older brother needed to know that. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times a day return again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." We are to forgive. Now, depending on the offense, it is possible to not hold somebody accountable for their offense. In fact, it's possible not to take offense, right? Sometimes I decide not to take offense because I don't desire to be offended. I don't desire the break in the relationship. Colossians 3 and 12, starting verse 12, says, "Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another." We talked about that just a minute ago. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. "If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ also forgave you, so also do ye." Forbearing one another. So we could forgive an offense, or we could just refuse to take offense if it meant that the relationship wasn't broken. We could really let go of it. But it's important to be honest. If the offense needed addressed to avoid further damage to the relationship, then it's important to go ahead and inform the person of the offense. The willingness to forgive can still be there in your heart. You're not pointing it out because you're unwilling to forgive. God desires forgiveness before we repent, but he can't forgive and repair the relationship until we have confessed and repented. Sometimes that is true in our relationships as well. Sometimes we need to tell them the offense because it's going to affect the relationship, not because we don't want to forgive them. And Jesus tells us how to do that in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he that will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Notice it is important. It is important to make sure and do that as privately as possible. Why? You're struggling with one relationship being damaged. More people knowing about it, it's only going to damage more relationships. It causes the least amount of damage if it's handled as privately between the two people with the conflict. Then other relationships don't need repaired because now they know of it. So handle it privately. And number six. Restore relationships. Restore the relationship. After you've gone through all that, then you can pick up and go ahead. Because now we're back on the same page, and now we're back where we need to be. That is the pattern for how we restore our broken relationship with God due to our own sins. That is the pattern for how we restore our broken relationships with each other. When we offend each other. And we all do from time to time. But without God's love and God's forgiveness being shown to us, I am convinced we would not have a clue. Not a clue how to repair the many times that we offend. Because this is not our natural tendency. Our natural tendency is a pound of flesh. This is not our natural tendency. Without this pattern, we would be trapped in hatred and despair and loneliness because none of our relationships would survive the pain that we cause them with our mistakes and our pride. God's pattern is the only way that truly brings lasting restoration of our relationship with Him and with one another. It's important to God that we do this right. So important that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 14, "If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." If we don't get this right with each other, we're not going to be right with God standing in the day of judgment. There's only one other thing I can think of where in the Bible, I just happened to think of this before I got up here. Only one other situation in the Bible I can think of where God says, "I won't forgive you," and that's for blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. It's also unforgivable if you won't be forgiving yourself. That's how important this is. Romans 12, starting in verse 17, says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And this is how you can do it. Peter tells us, finally, "Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." 1 Peter 3, 8 through 11. That is how we repair our relationship with God, and that is how we repair our relationship with one another. And God keeps offering. God keeps offering, number one, "I'm ready. I'm ready. When you're ready, I'm ready. I'm ready to forgive if you're ready to repent." He keeps looking for us to come home. He wants to run to us like the prodigal son's father, to run to us and show us his love. But he can't restore the relationship unless you're willing to repent. And once you repent, he has no desire to hold that over your head any longer than absolutely necessary. It's gone, because he wants the relationship back with you. Hopefully we take advantage of that. Hopefully we take advantage of this pattern when we're relating with one another. If you're here this morning and need to bring that before the church this morning and repent of something that you've done that you need forgiveness from God and from the church for, we invite you to come and do that as we stand and sing the closing song.